attention on this Lord's Day comes to us from a gospel lesson from John, the 17th chapter, such as these words praised by Jesus. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Grace, mercy, and peace to you then from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." It's a phrase I often use as a pastor. When I come to visit one of you, whether it be in your homes or in a hospital, I usually begin by talking about whatever called me to your side. How are you doing? How are you feeling? What did the doctor say? I'm so sorry. But then by the end of the visit, I almost always ask this question. May I have a prayer before I go? See, I ask that question because I know that ultimately, talking about a situation can be comforting and it can even be encouraging. But the only true way to have the comfort that God gives to us that we together must entrust whatever is going on to our loving Father. And so I ask, may I have a prayer before I go? It seems to me that this is very similar to what Jesus is doing in our text for today. The prayer recorded here of Jesus has been called many things, including most often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. But whatever you call it, it is ultimately a prayer offered by Jesus which entrusts what was going on in his day and age, and that entrusts everyone that he loved to his heavenly Father's care. This prayer was offered up by Jesus right before Passion Week began. And yet we read it today after Ascension Day, which occurred 40 days after the Passion had ended. It might seem at first like this prayer, and reading it when we do, is a little bit misplaced. That perhaps this reading of this prayer should occur sometime before Holy Week, instead of almost at the end of Easter, where we are now. But if we actually look at the prayer, we find that connecting this prayer with Ascension Day is actually quite appropriate. Because despite the fact that Jesus has not yet endured the cross or conquered the tomb in the Gospel of John, if we listen to his words, it's obvious that his mind is already focused on his ascension. That's why he starts off the prayer by saying, "And I am no longer in the world." Of course, literally, at the time when he prayed this prayer, he was still in the world, there praying this prayer with his disciples. But you see, his mind was already focused on his ascension back into heaven. This prayer, it seems to me, was for Jesus a prayer before he went. A prayer before his ascension onto the clouds. We do well today to ask, what does Jesus pray for when he is about to leave? What does he pray for at such an important time in his life and such an important time in the life of his disciples? Ultimately, in the section that we read from this prayer, Jesus prays for three things. First, he prays these things for the apostles, and then also through them for us. First, he prays that they would be one, just as the Father and him were one. Secondly, he prayed that they would be kept from evil. And lastly, he prayed that they would be sanctified or made holy. And no doubt all these things he desires for you and for me as well. And all of these three prayers are truly focused around one central fact that Jesus reveals in this prayer. You see, he tells God that he prays for all of these things for those that will believe in him because he has left with them His Word. Yes, essentially Jesus' prayer in John 17 is that the Word that He is leaving with the apostles would indeed do the work that God had promised it would do. For Jesus knew that it was His Word and only His Word that could ultimately bring all Christians together in unity. He knew also that that same Word had a transformative power. That if one spent time with that Word, it would change them to be more and more like Jesus. And Jesus knew firsthand that being like Him often brought hatred and persecution. That's why Jesus prayed that they would be kept from all evil. And finally, Jesus knew that it was only His Word that could make one holy, that could sanctify one each day. Yes, Jesus prays in essence that the receiving of the Word would bear the fruit that God had promised in the life of His disciples, and that it would also be that protection from them against all evil. And we should have no doubt that when Jesus bows His head to pray, the Heavenly Father listens and answers. There's only one thing that could stop the apostles from having what Jesus wanted for them in His prayer. The only thing that could stop them from receiving those blessings is if they rejected the gift of His Word. And truly it's the same for us as well. As long as the Word dwells in us purely, we will be one. We will be kept from evil, and we will be made holy by it. And that's why one of the most important questions in the whole world is how we view the Bible and whether we receive the Word often. First, we must ask how we view the Bible. You see, God has given His Word throughout many years to men like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And those words first given to them and passed orally throughout the generations were also written down into what we call the Old Testament. Jesus in this prayer then says that He gave His Word to the apostles. And we know well that those apostles once again took that Word and wrote it down in what we call the New Testament. And when we put those two together, what we find is that this book, the Bible, is from cover to cover the Word of God. But sadly, not all believe this. And I'm not just talking about those who hate God or those who don't believe. Unfortunately, in our day and age, all too many Christians no longer believe the basic assertion that this book from start to finish is the Word of God. That is why so many church bodies in our day and age have teachings that are drastically different than they did just a few years ago. No, way too many churches no longer consider the whole Bible the Word of God. Listen to this quote from one church body's website, a church body very historically linked to our own. It says this of those that wrote the Bible: "The biblical writers sometimes provide differing and even contradictory views of God's Word, ways, and will. Listening to the living Jesus in the context of the church, we therefore have the task of deciding among these. Having done this listening, we will sometimes conclude either that the writing's culture or personal experience seems to have had him missing what God was saying or doing, or that God is now saying or doing something new." You understand what that quotation says? It says that we are to read the Bible, to listen to it, but then we're to decide which parts of it are God's Word. If we decide we don't like one part, we can cast it off that culture has simply changed. If we don't like another part, we can simply say that God's doing something brand new. It is indeed then, it should be, I guess I should say, no great surprise that this church body will put before its convention this year a resolution saying that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle among Christians. Christian people. You see, we must understand that this whole book is the Word of God. Because if we stop doing that, if we decide that God's Word may be in here, but it's not everything here, then we'll simply go into picking and choosing what we like, and we'll simply create a God that is in our own image, that likes whatever we like and dislikes whatever we dislike. And when we do this, the unity of the church is destroyed. Evil is no longer kept from us, and the sanctifying power of the Word is limited, if not completely, destroyed. And so indeed, we should rejoice that our church body continues to confess to the world that the Holy Scriptures differ from all other books in the world in that they are the Word of God. Unless we just gather today to speak poorly of other Christian brothers, we must realize that there's one thing that can stop us from having what Jesus wants to give us just as quickly as having the wrong view of the Word of God. And what's that other thing? Well, having the right view of the Word of God and yet never availing ourselves of that Word. You see, if we have this great treasure and do not avail ourselves of it, we too reject the Word of God and therefore do not have the blessing that God prays for in our text. You see, if we say that this book is the very Word of God and then we let it sit unopened in our homes and do not soak it in here in worship and in study, we indeed are contradicting what we have just said with our actions. We as God's people must realize that if we want the things that Jesus wants for us, we must take in this Word regularly. We must go about our lives with the conviction that this Word is the center of all that we do. If we want unity in the church as Jesus wants unity in the church, we must study and know the Word well. And we must insist that any talk of unity in the church must come first as we gather around the Word and try to discern what is true. If we want to be kept from evil, as Jesus prayed, we must know what the Scriptures call evil. And we must have the faith that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. If we wish to be holy, we must realize that no amount of effort can accomplish that goal apart from the sanctifying power of God's Word. Yes, Christ has ascended back into heaven, but he has not left us alone. He has left for us his Word in order that we might have all the things he desires for us. So today we must ask ourselves honestly, do we truly believe that this book is different from all other books? Because it is the Word of God. And if so, we must ask ourselves if our lives manifest that belief. Do you read this book with more interest and energy than you do any television show, any other book, any website? Do you view this as the one and only place you can truly learn about the person who loves you most in life? Do you view it as a chance to learn from the one who knows all things? Is this book the kind of book you can't put down? Is this the kind of book that you can't stop reading and you can't stop talking about? Is it the kind of book you can't stop telling other people that they really should read? Yes, before Jesus left, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus prayed a prayer. It was almost as if he asked the disciples, "May I have a prayer before I go?" When he bowed his head to pray, he prayed for us. He prayed for us, the children of the Heavenly Father. He prayed that we would be one. He prayed that we would be kept from evil. He prayed that we would be made holy. And no doubt all of these prayers will be answered among us, so long as we do not reject the gift of his Word. So today, let us gather here together and receive from God forgiveness. Let us receive forgiveness for any false views of the Bible we have come to. And let us also receive His grace for those times when we have known that this was the Word of God and yet neglected to treat it as such. For having received that forgiveness and love that He won for us at the cross and the empty tomb, we will then be able to go forward from this place with a new devotion to the Word of God, the faith created in us anew by the Holy Spirit. And that being true, we will have all that Jesus prays for us. A prayer before I go. Jesus' prayer, our blessings. Amen.